I turned it on. Ah, here we go. Do you have a one more? Do you have one person that you know who needs to know Jesus? All this year, we're going to be focusing on one more for him. And tomorrow evening, we will begin to be equipped to reach out to the one more. You know, just the ministers, just the elders, just the individuals who have experience teaching other people in what we call personal evangelism, that's not enough manpower to fulfill the studies that we'd like to have with individuals to try and help people to come to know the Lord. We want you to be equipped to share the message of Jesus with others. A few years ago, when we had our very first discussion group, and we talked about winning souls for Christ, you gave us feedback that said, equip us, tell us how to do it. And ever since then, we've been developing this. It all begins tomorrow evening at 6:30, and I hope that you can come. This is an evangelism class, but I don't really want it to be like a lot of the evangelism classes I've been a part of in the past, just to be honest with you. This isn't something where we try and force down your throat a method that works for us but may not work for you. This isn't something that's out of touch, where we're so beholden to the way that we did it in the 1950s and 60s that it doesn't really apply to a modern audience. What we're going to do is have a very real conversation for the next 14 weeks or so, going through May, where we just get together and we pray for our one more. And we give each other tools to put in our evangelistic toolbox. I hope you'll join us in the fellowship hall tomorrow, 6:30 to 7:30, and every Monday evening, the Lord willing, for the next little while. Childcare will be provided. You'll find more about that in just a little while. Our evangelism class starts tomorrow. Jesus is why. He's why we do everything that we do. And this morning, I want us to consider that Jesus is why I lead. Are you a leader? World-renowned leadership expert, author, and speaker John Maxwell defines leadership like this. He says, leadership is influence. If you influence anyone else, then you are a leader. Are you married? If you are, then you influence your spouse, do you not? And in that sense, are you not a leader? Do you have children? You're definitely leading them somewhere. Do you have siblings? Even parents? You are leading them in some way, even as they are leading you, because of the influence that you have on each other. If you are a team leader at work, maybe a coordinator of some kind, or if you have coworkers of any kind, inasmuch as you have an influence on them, you are a leader. Are you a part of the youth leadership team? It's baked right in the title. You are a leader. Are you a making music coordinator? Are you a social club leader? You are a leader. I'm telling you that we are sitting in a room full of leaders. By the way, if you have a social media account, you're leading people somewhere. See, what we like to do is we like to shirk this off a little bit and say, well, nobody's really paying attention to me. You're leading folks someplace. Are you going to steward that for Jesus or not? Now, while we've talked very broadly, of course, this message this morning has to do with church leadership as well. And as I preach this, I'm preaching to this minister, though it applies to all of our ministers. And I'm preaching it to our deacons. And I'm preaching it to our elders. Jesus is why we lead. Is Jesus why you lead? I hope your Bibles are open to John chapter 10. Because in John chapter 10, Jesus contrasts two styles of leadership. He talks about those who are in it for themselves. And then he contrasts that with a leader who would lead for Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And I think that if we're just putting things in big, broad buckets, it's either one or the other. I'm either leading others for myself because I get something out of it, or I'm leading others for Jesus. And this morning, having established that virtually every single one of us in this room influences another person, and therefore we lead someone else, which style is your style? And if you are not able, without a moment's notice, without pausing at all, if you aren't able to say, I lead for Jesus, then I'm here to tell you this morning, you don't lead for Jesus. If you can't step up at the first moment and say, I'm intentionally leading for the Lord, then something else has your attention and someone else, probably yourself, is capturing your leadership. Hear the way that Jesus contrasts the styles of leadership in John chapter 10. And let us adopt this mentality. Yes, I lead. I'm leading other people somewhere. Jesus is why I lead. As I open up to John chapter 10, I'm immediately drawn to a negative comparison. He says in verse 1, truly, truly, which is a way that Jesus wants to italicize, underline, bold, typeface something. He wants us to sit up and listen. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. That's kind of a weird way to start a chapter, right? Now, of course, when John is recording all of this, there aren't the chapter and verse divisions. And I back up a little bit, and what I find is that back in chapter 9, Jesus has healed this man who was born blind. And that causes a frenzy that lasts the entirety of John chapter 9. Everybody's trying to figure out what's going on. Did his parents sin? Did he sin? You know, how could this have happened? And then the Pharisees and the other religious leaders get involved, and they're trying to figure out, like, how is this possible? They ask the parents. The parents don't really want to get involved with those religious leaders. They say, I don't know, ask him. The guy who was previously blind comes in and he says, I'll tell you this, I was blind, but now I can see. And after this sort of rigmarole for a bit, they kick the blind man out of the synagogue. And when Jesus hears that the religious leaders are denying, rejecting an outright miracle, he goes to the previously blind man. And that leads Jesus eventually to have a brief tango regarding the Pharisees. Verse 40 of John chapter 9, when some of the Pharisees near him heard the things that he was saying, they said to him, do you think we're blind too? Are we also blind? Ah, it's not just about the physical sight. Here now, Jesus is saying of the religious leaders, and now to the religious leaders, you people claim to be very enlightened, but I'm here to tell you, you are spiritually blind. And they ask the question not out of a penitent heart, but instead almost in denial. Are you insinuating that you think we're blind too? And sort of the tone of all of that, it reads like they're saying, you know better than to say something like that, right? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. All right, if you are approaching this in a way that is humble and penitent, acknowledging your blindness, then I could help to illuminate your vision. But because you are unwilling to acknowledge the reality of your situation, you persist in your blindness, and therefore you are headed toward inevitable doom. And it's from that Jesus pivots when we come into chapter 10, and he says, beware of people who try and access the flock, not through the door, but by climbing in some other way. And that leads Jesus down a path of identifying several individuals who essentially are illegitimate spiritual leaders. He refers to a stranger in John chapter 10, verse 5, whom the sheep will not follow because they don't know him. In verse 8, he refers to people who came before him, which seems to be individuals who claimed a role that only Jesus himself could fulfill. In verse 10, he refers to the thief, which would be someone who benefits while the sheep suffer. And then he talks about a hired hand, someone who has a legitimate position among the flock, but is deficient in commitment. And when the going gets tough, the hired hand gets going. He's out of there. I'm telling you that in John chapter 10, Jesus is contrasting two styles of leadership. And I think that in the background of all of this, the Pharisees are certainly included. You have to be careful who you allow to lead you. And if you're a leader, you have to be careful the kind of leadership that you provide. Jesus is why I lead. Let me give you some characteristics of his leadership, and then the lesson is yours. Number one, Jesus' leadership is about relationship, not position. His leadership is about relationship, not position. Jesus doesn't have to go around presenting his ID all the time, telling you who he is. Jesus wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. You ever met somebody who wants you to know that they're in charge? Everywhere they go, they need to conduct themselves in a way that lets you know that they're in charge, and you better not forget it. That's not the way my Lord leads. In John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, I say to you, here are individuals who enter the sheepfold, not through the door, but they climb in another way. That man's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Ah, the shepherd has access. He knows how to get in. To him, the gatekeeper opens. He has authority. The gatekeeper who's standing there, maybe he himself could be the gate in the way that these ancient flocks may have been kept. Here's this man, he's sort of standing at the opening of whatever this is, and when he sees the shepherd, come right on in. The shepherd has the authority. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. I've read that in that part of the world, perhaps even at present, certainly in the past, it wasn't just one man's flock who would be in this sheepfold. There may be several flocks that are in this sheepfold, and when the shepherd comes, he has a unique way of calling his sheep. I've read that some sing to their sheep. And when they sing or when they call, when they use that specific way of calling the flock out, only that flock comes out and the others stay there. Here's this man who goes through the door, who has the authority of the let the gatekeeper allow him to pass, and who is going to be followed by his sheep. Down in verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. See, Jesus doesn't lead from a distance. He walks among his sheep. He's with his sheep. The sheep don't follow somebody they don't know. And if I'm right in interpreting this in light of the context of John chapter 9, here are these Pharisees, and they sound religious. And we'll find out later that they've got some volume that they can use if they need to turn it up so that they can have the authority that they need to have. They might be charismatic. Jesus says at the end of the day, that's not what spiritual leadership is all about. It's about familiarity. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. If you're a Bible class teacher, a deacon, an elder, a minister, or someone who leads some ministry or some group as a part of this congregation, the question that you and I need to ask ourselves is, do I know people beyond numbers? Do I know people beyond our busy schedule on our calendar? Jesus' leadership is about relationship. Bible class teachers, do your students know your heart in addition to your material? All of us, are we present with people or are we just visible? See, we need leaders, and we want leaders who care about us. Jesus teaches that leadership means caring, not just calling the shots. It means we care about the people whom we lead. Don't hear this message and point it somewhere else other than at you. Don't think, well, see, those elders need to do better. Don't think, well, see, my boss at work needs to do better. My teacher needs to do better. Think about yourself. Let the Lord work on those people's hearts. And consider, as I have an opportunity to influence other people, am I stewarding that so that when they see me, they hear the voice of the shepherd, Jesus? And do they know that I care about them? If you want to lead one more soul to Jesus, you better make sure that the people know that you're not just trying to boss them around and fix them, but instead that you really care about them. That's how Jesus does it. Number two, Jesus' leadership is about guidance, not merely control. Jesus says, when he has brought out all of his own sheep, John chapter 10, verse 4, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He goes before them. Jesus is out in front, leading somewhere. He's not behind trying to take the temperature of the crowd. Jesus knows where he's going, and he's leading people in that direction. And the authority that he has flows from the example that he provides. The Pharisees tried to bypass God's authority in order to gain influence. They don't enter through the door. They climb in some other way. They don't have a relationship with the flock. They're a stranger trying to call the flock to see whoever may come. They don't have the authority of the Messiah, of the Christ. Of course, nobody but Jesus does. And yet there are still those who have come before him, Jesus says. I'm not saying that John 10 only applies to the Pharisees, by the way, but I'm not saying that it doesn't apply to the Pharisees. As I'm considering my own influence, my own leadership, am I leading people toward Christ or am I just trying to manage their behavior? Sometimes as Christians, we get caught up in this. See, we look around and we think, oh, they're not supposed to be doing that. They're not supposed to be doing that. They're not supposed to be doing that. I need to go and police them. I need to come over here and book, chapter, and verse them upside the head. Yes, we're interested in what people do. God is. But beyond that, we understand that right actions have to be preceded by a transformed heart. I need to lead by example myself. And through patience, tender, loving care, lead people to Jesus rather than merely trying to police their behavior. Here's a question. If you have a title associated with your leadership and it suddenly disappeared, would anyone still follow you? In other words, is leadership a part of who you are because you want to influence people and lead them to Jesus? Or are you relying on a title to give you a position that allows you to boss other people around beneath you? If Jesus is why I lead, then my character is going to be my character whether I'm in that position or I'm not. And I'm going to be bringing people to him. Jesus' leadership is about relationship, Jesus' leadership is about guidance. Biblical leadership says, come with me. The other kind of leadership says, get in line. You see the difference. Number three, Jesus' leadership is about protection. Protection. John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. Now he talks about the thief. By the way, I've always read this, and in times past, I guess I thought that John 10:10 is only about Satan. I'm not saying it isn't about Satan. I think it applies. But John chapter 10, verse 10, in its context, could do with any of these illegitimate leaders. And here, while Satan is certainly a part of this, the thief who comes to steal away the sheep, to kill the sheep, to destroy the sheep, there are people in leadership as well. By the way, isn't Satan trying to lead people away from God and Christ? But there are others, not just the devil, who would likewise benefit from the suffering of the sheep. People who come in to steal, that is, to personally gain from their position. People who come to kill, that is, to result in spiritual destruction. People who come to destroy, that is, to bring in long-term ruin. But Jesus isn't like that. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. Elsewhere he says, he's not just the vine, he's the true vine. Here, he's not just the shepherd, he's the good shepherd. He's genuine. He's noble. Not every voice deserves to be followed. Just because somebody is loud, or just because they have a great influence, or just because they've been a part of something for a long time, or just because they have a lot of followers, just because they've been successful, that doesn't mean that theirs is a voice that is worthy of Christ's sheep following. Well, yeah, but see, when I'm at work, we're not talking about the church. Ah, but wait. Jesus made every single person, and he wants every single person to be a part of his flock. Don't relegate his authority just to a church building. Jesus is Lord of all, not just of his church. Get him out of your box. Let him reign over your whole life. He wants to protect you from those who will gain by the sheep suffering. For our church leaders, that means that they're protecting the flock from false teaching, from division, from burnout. For Bible class teachers, it means that they're helping others recognize voices that may pull them away from the truth. For all the rest of us, it includes silence. It reminds us that silence in the face of danger is not kindness, it's neglect. We don't want to be like the boy who cried wolf when there wasn't one, but we also don't want to do the opposite and never cry out when there actually is present danger. Jesus' leadership is about protection, and that's why he warns us here. Loving leadership understands that sometimes you have to say no for the sake of the flock. For the sake of protecting the people of God, the people whom God loves. Maybe we need to say no to this temptation or to that one. Maybe we need to say no to this person whose doctrine isn't pure and true. Maybe sometimes our shepherds of our congregation may have to say no to something that isn't doctrinally or biblically wrong, but because of concerns they have of where that may lead, they need to take a more conservative stance. And they acknowledge that. And nevertheless, that is still the case. Sometimes you have to say no for the sake of the flock. And sometimes those of us who are following must understand that just because we're not weak in one area doesn't mean that our fellow sheep are not weak in that same area. Jesus' leadership is about protection. And if Jesus is my why,
mine will be too. Number four, Jesus' leadership is about sacrifice. Four times in John chapter 10, 1 through 18, Jesus tells us of his sacrificial leadership. Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, which seems to be basically Jesus saying that here's a love that is pleased by, that delights in the obedience of Jesus. He says, because I lay down my life. And then in verse 18, he says, nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus is willing to sacrifice. He gave up comfort and safety and even his life. True leadership always costs something. By contrast, verse 12, he who is a hired hand, again, this is a legitimate position, a hired hand. This is somebody who has an official capacity with regard to the sheepfold over which he is serving. But Jesus' point is he doesn't have the same relational attachment to the flock the way that the shepherd does. And as a result of that, he doesn't own the sheep, and when he sees the wolf coming, he leaves them. He disappears when sacrifice is required. He doesn't want to roll up the sleeves and do the hard work. He doesn't want to go into the trenches with someone who's going through difficulty. He doesn't want to have to step between the flock and the danger that is coming toward the flock. Jesus' leadership is about sacrifice. He flees because this hired hand flees because he's a hired hand. He doesn't really care about the sheep. Are you willing to lead for Jesus even when it's convenient, inconvenient? Will you give your time? Will you absorb criticism? Boy, anytime you step out in front, you're going to be criticized. I guess that's the reason why kiddos criticize their parents when they get to a certain age. I'm told it's a phase. My kiddos aren't there yet. Leadership that is driven by ego will quit when it gets tough. If it's all about being the guy in charge, then when something difficult happens, it'll be radio silence from them. They shirk back, if not flee altogether. Jesus' leadership says, it's okay if it requires something, some cost. In fact, I guess if leadership hasn't cost us something, it probably hadn't meant all that much. Number five, this is the last one. Jesus' leadership is about God's glory. Jesus' leadership is about God's glory. In John 10, verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Some of our friends in the religious world want to say this means that we can all think differently, but get along and be united. I don't think that's what Jesus is going for here. And the reason why I think that is because the rest of the New Testament proceeds in picking up where Jesus left off to talk about one body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. And when I get to the book of Acts, what I read is that every person who came to follow Jesus did so by doing the exact same thing. That doesn't mean that they were all identical in terms of their background, in terms of who they were, but it does mean that in terms of coming to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, they followed him by listening to his singular voice. And he didn't tell one group to do one thing and another group to do something else. I think Jesus, talking to a Jewish audience in John chapter 10, references the other sheep by referring to Gentiles. And that eventually this flock of the Lord is going to be opened up to anybody who will come.
to anyone.
Now back to the point. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And this flock and shepherd relationship is described three times in John 10, 1 through 18, as mirroring the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. John 10, verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. John 10, verse 17, the Father loves me because I'm doing this. John chapter 10, the end of verse 18, this charge I have received from my Father. What are you saying, Jesus? His goal is not about how many followers he has. It's about faithfulness to God. The spotlight is on God's plan, not on the leader. Jesus is welcoming to others, and there's always room for more who are willing to listen to the voice of the shepherd, because that's the plan of God. If you are a leader of a church program or a ministry, ask yourself, are we trying to build Christ's church or our version of it? I don't want a cheap facsimile. Give me the real thing. There's no excuse for us not to have the real thing. Give me that. Take us to the shepherd. Point us to the shepherd's plan, not just what you think or feel. Take us to him. No offense to you. I love you. But I will never love you more than I love him. If you're an influencer of other people, are people becoming so dependent on us? Or am I helping them to become dependent on Jesus? If something were to happen to you that takes you out of the equation, would they have the footing that would still allow them to connect with Jesus? See, sometimes because we like to be wanted, we like to feel like we're needed, we want to be the important cog that makes the whole mechanism turn. Jesus is that cog. Jesus is why. Take yourself out of it. Do your part and give all the glory to God. Are you willing to rejoice when other people grow, even if you are unseen? You may not be the person assisting them in baptism. You may not be the person behind the walls holding the phone to video the moment. You may not be the person who's standing at the bottom of the stairs to help them dry off. In fact, it may all happen at a time when you're not even in town. Are you okay with that? Disappointed to miss something great? Sure, absolutely. Are you okay if you're not right at the center of it all? If somebody else grows and it's not on your watch. Faithful leaders don't ask, did they follow me? Faithful leaders ask, did they follow Jesus? See, I'm just a steward. My time here is brief. And in 100 years, nobody's going to be talking about me anymore. What will matter is whether this brief moment that I'm here, I led more souls to Jesus. That's the work that passes the fire test. When everything on earth is done and moved out of the way, that's the stuff that matters, the stuff that's eternal. See, titles fade, but influence remains. Jesus is why we lead. He's why we lead when leadership feels heavy. He's why we lead when leadership is unseen. He's why we lead when leadership is misunderstood. Because it's all about him. Where do I need to lead more like Jesus and less like myself? Jesus is why I lead, so that others may know His voice and may follow Him. I'm going to tell you something that you probably haven't picked up on in this lesson, but I'm kind of passionate about this topic. Okay, you did pick up on it. Good. But my passion is not in retaliation to any person. Hear me when I say I'm not using this pulpit as a passive-aggressive way of getting at anyone. What I am doing is seeking to call all of us higher. And then, I'd be remiss if I didn't say this. This morning, if you are not following Jesus, you can trust Him. He loves you. He knows you, and He loves you anyway. He will never lead you astray. He will never take advantage of your difficulty. He will never seek His own gain at the expense of your well-being. He's proven over and over again that that's not how He operates. And so this morning, if you aren't following Him, may I invite you to come to the Good Shepherd. Come to me, He says. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Listen to His voice through the pages of Scripture and respond to Him in the ways that He directs. In faith, in penitence, confessing His name, being buried with Him in baptism. And then, as His follower, will you lead others back to Him? We have a moment to respond to Jesus. If you feel compelled to respond to Him privately, by all means, take this message with you and lead for Him. But if this morning you need to respond in a public way, either to put Him on in baptism, or to reorient so that you're back to following Him and leading for Him, now's your opportunity while we stand and sing.